Can you imagine if the Son of God was sitting in your living room? Some of you are like, I need to clean the couch. This is where Mary and Martha found themselves looking at the rabbi, the Messiah of Galilee, sitting in their living room. We don't have time to turn there, but I'm going to read for you Luke chapter 10, and you're going to get an understanding of what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. Now, it happened as they went, Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. Let us pray. God, show us the one thing. Show us the one thing that will not be taken from us. Show us the one thing that's keeping us from you, and the one thing that we need to do to be devoted followers of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be looking on what it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus, and we're going to look about what Jesus said about the ancient disciplines of devotion. The ancient disciplines are generosity and prayer and fasting. And so turn in your Bibles to Matthew in the 6th chapter, and we're going to pick up right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. So for biblical context, you need to go home and read Matthew 5 and Matthew chapter 7, because we're reading just in the middle of a sermon and you would want the whole thing. You can't just watch Empire Strikes Back and know where the rest of the series is going to go. You need the whole thing. And so read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, and you can understand what Jesus is saying. Starting in verse 1, take heed. That means watch out, take heed, watch out that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, notice he didn't say, if you pray. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret place will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things that you need before you would even ask. In this manner, therefore, pray. Now, would you please stand with me and pray the Lord's Prayer? If we could all stand, we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together and pray the Lord's Prayer together. It's going to be on the screen for you. It's also in your Bibles that you brought to church. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Jesus continues here the Sermon on the Mount in verse 14, continuing on. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, that means face, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you that they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Amen. The scriptures. Jesus looked at these ancient forms of discipline, the ancient forms of devotion. Now, devotion's not a word we use often in our vernacular. When's the last time you used the word devotion in a text message? It's not a common word, but loyalty is. And when you define devotion, it's ultimately loyalty. But here's the thing about devotion. It cannot be divided. And I'll explain it to you very simply. Can I be 98% faithful to my wife? Can I be 98% devoted to her? No, because inwardly we know that devotion and loyalty are one and the same. And devotion cannot be divided. The Hebrews and their concept of love, they use the concept of loyalty. That's very important for us to understand because we use love, the word love, so flippantly in our culture, don't we? We love each other. You love the Cowboys. You love cheeseburgers, or more importantly, tacos. We all love these things. And then with the same word and the same language, we say that we love God. We need to start using the concept of loyalty as our understanding of love towards God. The Bible says to love without hypocrisy. That love in its very essence can't be divided. To even use the word implies wholehearted consecration and devotion. That's why Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Devotion cannot be divided. That's why he tells us to watch out. Take heed. That's an old King James word, isn't it? When's the last time you said, take heed, brother? We don't use that language. It's old school. It's King James. But we tell people, watch out all the time. We tell people to watch out. So there I was. I was at the job site. There was a lot of people around, and there's two, three carpenters who knew what was up, and about 30 of these young guys who were real excited. Recipe for disaster. They're really excited. I mean, some of them are so excited they have stickers on their tools, if you understand what I'm saying. Like, they're brand new. They're brand new tools. And we're building a house. We were doing some framing, and we were cutting some boards, and we're really excited, and we're building it up, and we're, you know, it's a great day, things are going good. But how many of you ever used a circular saw? That thing is wonderful. A circular saw will talk to you. It'll tell you if you're cutting right, and it'll tell you if you're cutting wrong. So one of my friends who was using the circular saw, he's not very frequent with it. He was cutting boards, and he was beginning to cut wood in the wrong way. In fact, if you use a circular saw the wrong way, it will talk to you. You know, normally you're just like, wham, wham, Wham. But if you get off square and the blade begins to get pinched in the wood, it'll sound like, and any carpenter worth his sawdust knows this is the dangerous moment. Because the saw is saying, watch out, take heed, I'm gonna kick back. And it'll kick back with an open blade at a high RPM, and fingers will fly. And so my friend, who has his brand new tools, who has the, you know, the brand new stickers on the tools and the brand new pouches and everything's clean and ready to go, and this is my Instagram serving the church moment, is using the saw and he's cutting the boards. And I'm like over here doing something else. I hear the saw talking. It's like, kick back in 5, 4, 3. Where is it? Where is it? There it is. Stop! He's like, oh, I got this. I know what to do. He goes even more. Saw kicks back. Brat! He's like, how did that happen? Physics, wisdom, experience. He didn't heed the warning. Jesus starts this section warning. Watch out. Take heed. Listen to wisdom. Long time ago, on a job site, I was a young man. It was the end of the day, and I wanted to go home. Cutting plywood on a wheelbarrow, which is a mistake in itself, I was getting to the very end of the plywood, reaching over. I had the tape right here like I always do, right here. See, it fits good. Cutting the plywood, getting to the last overextended, trying to cut the last 3 inches. The saw begins to go, stop, stop, I'm like, oh, it's the end of the day. Saw goes into my guts. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Put the saw down. Huge gash on tape measure. I always kept this as a reminder to listen to the wisdom of life. You see, I had received many instructions as a young carpenter, but I didn't take heed. And some of us have scars in our lives and in our hearts because we didn't take heed. Jesus says, take heed. Do not do your charitable deeds to be seen among men. Do not do your righteous works for the approval and the validation of others. Watch out. This is the background here. When Jesus gave this context, the Pharisees, whenever they would do a charitable deed, they would literally blow a horn. Can you imagine that? How audacious that would be? Like if someone stood up right now, like you just decided and blew a trumpet and you were like, hey, everyone, I'm giving. That was the context here. These Pharisees, they love the prominence of men. They love the praises of men. They love to sit in the best seats. They love to have to be called with all the titles of affluence and all the titles of prestigious. They wanted to be seen by men. And Jesus says, you have your rewards. They wanted to be seen. Probably the vast majority of us are more influenced by what people will say than what God alone thinks. The love and fear of man will always, always stifle the love and fear of God. 100 years ago, there was a church in New England. And it started off as a very noble thing. It wanted to buy a giant church bell, a beautiful bell to ring so that everybody could know what time it is and so that they could come to church. You know, they didn't have cell phones back then. And so the church bells existed to tell everybody, hey, church is going to be in 10 minutes. You should come to church. And so they would put these giant bells in bell towers. And so this church, it got a great offering, and they had a campaign, and they got a beautiful bell cast, and they put it up in the tower. And it was beautiful, and it sounded wonderful, but it didn't sound wonderful in the ears of the church across the street. It was the sound not of worship, but of competition. Well, they have a nice bell. And so what did that church do? They went and they bought a bigger bell with a more resounding sound. And rather than the pastor of the first church saying, rejoice, now there's this wonderful echoing of the bells and the gospel going through the community. No. We got to have the biggest, best bell in town. And so back and forth, it was the battle of the bells. I'll build a bigger bell. It's literally caught wind in the newspapers until finally the first church built such a large bell that they had trouble casting it. And when they rang it for the first time, it cracked. All the proclaimings of one's religious greatness will always end in cracked bells. If we do things for praise or competition or to be seen, it will always lead into despair and silence. But your Father, who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Jesus says regarding giving, regarding generosity and righteous alms, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That literally means to hide it from yourself. Don't keep a ledger. Don't keep a ledger of how much you gave. Hide it even from yourself. You see, Jesus knew the dangers of a divided inward life. Now, if you know Kyle, you know I love old books. And there's the wisdom of them in them. It smells like wisdom. Yeah, wisdom. This is a book. I rarely quote from old books on stage, but this is a wonderful book. It's called Christ of the Mount by Dr. E. Stanley Jones, a missionary to India. And he has a chapter here, and I'd like to read it for you. Jesus saw that men were not moving on to the goal of spiritual perfection as he had advised them. So he puts his finger on the 9 ways in which men are inwardly divided. You do your beautiful religious acts with divided motive. You give to God, but also to be seen of men. You pray in 2 directions, to be heard of God, but also to be overheard of men. You fast with divided purposes. You do it before God, yet you hope men will give you credit for being and abstaining. You try to lay up treasure in 2 directions, both upon the earth and in heaven. You see in 2 directions. Your outlook is divided. You're trying to be loyal in 2 directions. You cannot serve God and mammon. You are being anxious in 2 directions, towards you shall eat and drink and be clothed, and also towards the kingdom of God. You are criticizing in 2 directions, towards your brother with rather heavy emphasis, but towards yourself rather lightly. You are giving yourselves in 2 different directions, giving to yourself, to God, but also giving to the holy thing which is called personality, to the dogs of appetite and the swine of desire. These, he says, are the causes of your failure. Note that over against the 9 Beatitudes, which we have previously mentioned in Matthew 5, are the foundations of spiritual success. These 9 divisions are the foundations of spiritual failure. The first 9 strike the note of victory. The second 9 strike the note of dismal defeat. See, Dr. Jones so aptly understood that the problem is that man is in and of himself divided. See, it's not a question of whether you're devoted. It's to whom you are devoted. All of us are devoted. It's just a matter to whom. Whether it be to our families, which in a sense is noble, to our spouses, which is in a sense is right, but ultimately the devotion of the heart can only yield itself to one. And we have to ultimately decide whether we will be loyal and devoted to God or ourselves. Jesus continues with the great deeds of devotion. He says, when you pray, not if you pray, but when you pray, pray in secret. Dick Brogdon says, Jesus pushes back against the shallowness of life, that it is only external, public, and loud. And he calls us to be rooted in a quiet, hidden, secret simplicity. You see, in the day of Jesus, the hypocrites, they would imitate these prayers and devotions to God. And that's a great indicator of the value of prayer, because only things that are valuable are imitated. Whether it's fake gold or fake Jordans or the fake beats. What are those things? Yeah. You go to Chinatown and get the fake beats. Only the things that are valuable are imitated. So these hypocrites, they're imitating prayer. They're like, oh, it's the time for prayer. I just happened to get caught out in the marketplace. You know, I didn't mean to be here, but here I am. I have to do my phylacteries now, and I have to do my devotions and my prayer. You see, they were imitating, but they were imitating something of great value, and that is the presence of God. Jesus says, when you pray, do not be like the heathen with your vain repetitions. Some of us come from a Catholic background, and whenever we would feel guilty of our sins, a religious leader or a priest would say, well, now you need to do 25 Hail Marys and 30 Our Fathers. Jesus spoke directly contrary to this. You are not going to be heard for your many words, but rather from the true devotion in which you cry to God. In the secret place. The principles of prayer have been and always will be privacy, directness, and simplicity. Not to pray among men, to be seen among men, but to pray to God, to be seen in the secret place. Intimacy with Him, directness. The Bible says that we have boldness and access to the Father through what Christ has done. That we don't need a mediator. We don't need a priest between us and God, man, now, because Jesus is the new mediator of a new covenant. That through Him and through His sacrifice, we now have access, that we have access to prayer and intimacy with God, that we can go directly and simply to our Father. And our words don't have to be elaborate and long, but they must be genuine, earnest, and undivided. But if for something you need to study yourself, God doesn't answer all prayer. And God doesn't even hear all prayer. But that's a study for you in another time. 1 John in the 3rd chapter. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. To understand the heart of prayer, I want to tell an illustration. In the 1930s, the Royal Navy of England made an incredible ship called the Queen Mary. Anybody ever seen the Queen Mary in California? It's a hotel now. Anybody ever seen it? Well, there it is. Now you've seen it. It's a beautiful transatlantic liner. It's a huge ship. It can house almost all of Gateway. It can house over 2,000 people. It was for 40 years in the service, and it made 1,001 transatlantic voyages. 1,000 times it went across the ocean with over 2,000 souls. A majestic ship, a powerful ship, a beautiful ship. Those smokestacks, its distinguishing factor, are 35 feet wide and I think over 60 feet tall. And yet when they were trying to renovate the ship, they put these great chains around the smokestack and to try to renovate it. And what they realized is when the crane pulled up, the chain crumbled the smokestacks. Because although the steel at its birth was over an inch thick, the inside, through 40 years of decay and corrosion, now crumbled, and there was nothing but the shell of 30 coats of paint. The external appeared beautiful, but the internal was corroded and corrupt. Jesus says, take heed, watch out. Matthew in the 23rd chapter regarding prayer, regarding the heart of the Pharisee. Matthew in the 23rd chapter, the heart of the Pharisee. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside of them will be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful and outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of all hypocrisy and all lawlessness. You see, Jesus spoke against being outwardly strong, but inwardly weak. That there can be an appearance, everything looks right, everything looks good, everything even looks beautiful, extravagant, and strong, but inwardly. And the secret, the things that God only sees. And that's the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters, friends, is the things that God alone can see. Who we are when no one sees. When no one knows. The Bible talks about the end of time. And it talks about the judgment. But the number one thing that is judged at that time is the secrets of men. The secrets of men. And nothing will reveal the secrets of men more than fasting in the presence of God. That's why Jesus tells us this last powerful devotion of when you fast. Because fasting does a purifying work in your own heart and your own devotion. It begins to reveal things and purify both intentions and motives. It reveals to you the secrets of your own heart. But Jesus says, take heed. When you fast, be not like the hypocrites who would literally cover themselves in sackcloth and ash, letting everybody know that they're fasting and their sorrowful contrition of their sins. Jesus says, when you fast, do not fast like that, but rather wash your face and anoint it with oil. You see, he's using a juxtaposition. See, you see, what the reason that the Pharisees were fasting in that way, because they were stuck in the cycle. And this is the cycle. They sin, and then there is contrition, which means they feel guilty and they feel sorrowful, and they're constantly stuck in the cycle of sin and contrition. But when Jesus says, when you fast, be not like them, but rather wash your face and anoint it with oil. You see, this is completely different, that the cycle of sin and sorrow would be broken. That you're no longer covered in ash, but you're now covered in oil. Not the symbol of sorrow and sin, but now covered in the symbol and power of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we do this is through simple love and devotion to God. That if we love him, we'll be devoted to him. But it is through the love of God that his will is perfected among us. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The Bible says the law of the Lord is our delight. But we would be the people of the anointed head and the washed face. As Paul says, we have put off the old man and put on the new man. That he that is in Christ now is a new creation. The old has gone. The old way of life, the old behaviors, the old attitudes are now gone. And now we walk in faith in the new life, new attitudes, and new behaviors. The scriptures say, he that has the Son has life. But he that does not have the Son does not have life. Corporately as a church, as we entered into this fasting season, we'll be tempted, just as the Pharisees of old, to talk about it, to post about it, to share, like, and subscribe about it. But learn the wisdom of Jesus when he says, take heed. Do not do your righteous deeds before men, but rather your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, who rewards openly. But as the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan said, there is a reason behind every deed. And that goes to our final thought, motive. Motive. Because in reading and studying this, I came upon a contradiction. In Matthew, in the 5th chapter, it says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not do your charitable deeds before men. And I was like, how do I justify this contradiction here? And the answer is simply motive. Why do you do the things you do? Who do you do them for? Why do you pray? Why do you give? And why do you fast? To be seen of men or to be seen of God? Would you stand with me? Many of us are creating what they call New Year's resolutions in 2019. You're looking for a new start and a fresh start. But to speak very frankly to you, the reason for some of you 2018 was so bad and so horrible is because you were fighting against God. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. It says that the wicked flee when no one pursues. It's hard to fight against God. And I believe God's calling some of you to surrender. Surrender to God. Turn to Him. But for us, as we move into this time of fasting, I believe the Holy Spirit was very specifically speaking to us and saying this. In order for this church to learn about the secret place, it must surrender the secret thing. For us to learn about intimacy with Jesus, we must be willing to surrender the thing that He's told us time and time again to surrender. Now we're going to move into a time of prayer and introspection. And I want you to take whatever posture you feel comfortable, whether it's kneeling, whether it's laying down, whether it's getting out of the row, getting out of the aisle, but we're going to take some time to allow the Holy Spirit, His ministry, to speak to us. So we invite you to respond in any way you feel appropriate, but please remain in a spirit of introspection. And as we do this, I'm going to read 4 scriptures, 4 simple scriptures about the Holy Spirit's role and showing us the secret things of our heart. But for that, we need to go into the secret place. Everyone just close your eyes. Don't look at men. For some of us, that's the problem. We've been looking to men and not unto God. Paul tells us in Romans in the 2nd chapter, and the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. He continues at the end of the letter, so that each one of us will give an account of himself to God. The wisdom of Solomon says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, along with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God will bring every work into judgment. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one will receive praise from God. Going back all the way to the beginning with the story of Mary and Martha, Jesus, he tells Martha that Mary has done the right thing, the one thing that was needed. That Martha's mind was confused with worry and anxiety and other people besides Jesus. But Mary, sitting at the feet, had done the right thing, and it was not taken from her.